in Luke 15 this morning. This evening we will be in the 11th and 12th chapters of Luke. Chapter 15 begins in the first and second verse where we derive our parable from this morning by saying, "Then drew near unto him, unto Jesus, all of the publicans and sinners." That's a pretty good percentage. "To hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them." That's what I like about Jesus. Not only did he receive me, I'm going to get to eat with him too. Now, unlike the Pharisees and Sadducees, I'm glad he receives sinners and eats with them. At this time, the common people were hearing Jesus gladly because the way Jesus talked to them about Yahweh, the God of the Jews, the way he talked to them about God and about God's kingdom, it gave rise to hope and comfort in their lives that they had not received from the religious community. The Pharisees and Sadducees were angry because they felt that Jesus Christ was not representing God properly. They were separatists. They were separate in the things they ate. They were separate in what they wore. They were separate in the way they worshiped. They were separate in the way they socialized. They would never eat with tax gatherers and sinners because they felt that by eating with someone, breaking the same piece of bread, taking sustenance from the same piece of bread, that you're actually partaking of life together and sharing the same life. So for them to eat with sinners and tax gatherers, they would have never done it. And they're angry at Jesus because they see these common people are drawn to him. And they're saying, you are not representing God properly. They should have been overjoyed that sinners were coming to hear the word. And instead, they're finding fault with Christ while the common people are finding hope with Christ. And it's in light of that circumstance that Jesus then tells these three parables. And we want to look at the third one beginning in verse 11, which is we call the parable of the prodigal son. Some have called it the parable of the father's heart. It is really the parable of the older brother because, remember, as we study it, it is told to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and it is in light of their judgmental attitude towards Jesus. And Jesus wants to, in this parable, in this story, he wants to depict the difference between the heart of God and the heart of the religious community that had nothing to offer the Judaism in general, human beings in their day. So we'll begin reading. But remember that really it's the parable of the older brother as we go through. It says, Jesus said, verse 11, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger one of them said to his father, 'Give me,'" that's usually the younger one saying, "Give me." Real young though, 4 or 3. "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided. Notice there's no argument. God respects your ability to choose. "He divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living." So he begins by telling this parable of two sons. It was not necessarily wrong for the younger son to ask for his portion of the inheritance. Typically in the culture, the oldest son would receive the double portion, and then the sons that remained would divide up the rest of the inheritance. Normally, out of respect, you waited till the proper time came and the father of his own will would divide up the inheritance. But there were circumstances where a younger son was moving away or something and would come to the father and ask for his portion. So it wasn't necessarily wrong. It certainly seems disrespectful. The father doesn't argue. His portion is divided to him. And what he wants, it says not many days afterwards, he just wanted out of there. He wanted to get out. He wanted to get freedom. He wanted to get on his way. We're not given all of the details as why he wanted to go, but we can imagine some of them. First of all, when we start to meet this older brother, I think anybody would have wanted to get out of the house instead of living there with him. This guy is a legalist. He's a hassle. And maybe the younger brother just is thinking, that's, you know, I've had it. Dad's got rules, although we get to see the father, and his rules are protective. They're not there to keep him from any freedom. They're there for his benefit, and we see the love of the father. But the older brother, obviously, is not the kind of believer that anybody would want to be around, or so-called believer. Maybe he just had enough. And I think, you know, maybe it's just, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side syndrome kind of a thing that we all fall for. And of course, we know beyond that, you know, he's got a fallen nature. The call of the wild is there, you know, like we all face. But I can relate to this kid in a sense, because I think growing up in a religious system without life, most of us said at some time in our life, I can't hack this. You know, they're critical. They got all the rules and regulations. They don't relate to my generation. They don't listen to the music I listen to. They enjoy, you know, I can't relate to them. I don't fit in with them. I don't want to fit. I don't want to look like them. I don't want to act like them. I just get out. This is religion. Keep God. Let me out of here. I want to spend my life in riotous living. So most of us have said that at some point. And here this kid takes off. He's evidently ends up with lots of friends because he has lots of money. And it's easy to have lots of friends when you have lots of money. It's easy to have lots of neighbors when you get a built-in swimming pool. You discover neighbors that you never knew you had. Or if you buy a pickup truck, all of a sudden you find all kinds of friends that need things moved that you never knew were your friends. And maybe you've known someone in your life that was a very wealthy person, and there's always leeches hanging around. It's easy to have lots of friends when you have lots of money. He goes into that far country. He's looking for freedom. He wants to experience life. I remember when I was in high school thinking, I can't wait till I graduate. I'm going to be free, you know, free at last, you know. And of course, I wasn't thinking about somebody had to pay for the gas to go in the car that I didn't have, and had to pay for the insurance for the car and the gas that I didn't have, and had to pay for electricity, and had to pay for gas, and had to pay the mortgage, and had to pay. I didn't realize how free. I want to be back in high school and free now. He's got that. We all understand it. And there's in his heart, he's imagining, you know, there's some far country. I'm looking at, he's looking at a travel brochure or something. He wants to go to a far country there. And, you know, it's interesting, even after being a believer for years and years and years, I think sometimes there's still a far country in our heart, you know. Sometimes we still desire to just slip out from under the Father's rules for just to handle something quickly, and then we'll be right back. You know, Lord, I think my trips to a far country are much shorter now. They usually last about a half hour, an hour. You know, maybe you've been in a far country for years. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ personally. I really pray that instead of listening to Christianity or a church or people, that you would listen to the words of Jesus Christ this morning and try to understand who God really is and what he really wants from you. Maybe you're a believer this morning that's in rebellion, you're backslidden, you've turned away from the Lord. I pray that you'll listen as we look at this picture. Maybe you've been in a far country for years. Maybe you've only been in a far country for an hour. You fought with your wife all the way to church, and you've been in a far country since the argument started. Just come back, will you? Just be with us here. This kid wants out. He wants his freedom. He's on his way. We know the story. Jesus told it. They could relate to it. Takes his journey into a far country, and there he wastes his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent everything, when it was all gone, it figures, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And I like it says, he began to be in want. Just to me, a testimony of the stubborn nature of human beings. You know, you go out there in the world, you spend everything you have, you expend all of your own energy, you do everything that you think you should do to find fulfillment, and when you spend everything and you still haven't found it, then a mighty famine sets in the heart. You know, they're just in this place, you haven't found anything. And even when the mighty famine comes, you just start to begin to get the idea then. It says he began to be in want. He wasn't as low as he could go. He might have been saying, it can't get any worse than this. Don't ever say that, because it was going to get worse. He began to be in want, and he went and he joined himself to a citizen, notice, of that country. He didn't have any friends. When his money was gone, his friends were gone too. So he joins himself to a citizen of that country. Well, he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. The Greek says, slop the hogs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine that they did eat, but no man, because no man gave him anything. So not only was he slopping the hogs, but he was sharing the slop with the hogs he was slopping. And you've got to understand, for a Jew, the pig, first of all, is an unclean animal. It was a type of uncleanness. The Romans and the Greeks would both sacrifice pigs to their gods. And in particular, since the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, about 150 years before this, when Rome was just getting rolling, Antiochus Epiphanes came through, hated the Jews, hated Jerusalem, tortured and killed many, but he took a pig and slaughtered it and offered it on the altar at the temple at Jerusalem to desecrate it. So by this time, as Jesus is telling this parable, in the mind of the Jew, a pig was synonymous with the pagan world and with pagan practice and with the lost Gentile world. So this kid is disgraced and degraded. His job now is slopping the hogs. He's out there in the world that he wanted to be free in. He's there. And it says he would have filled his belly with the husks. I like that. The empty shells, the empty things the world tries to fill their belly with, that the swine did eat, because no man gave him anything. And notice what it says here now. And when he came to himself, it implies when he came to his senses. Now take note of that, because possibly this morning you have a prodigal in your family. You see, it's hard enough. This kid doesn't take into consideration his father's house until he's wasted everything. But as he's in his riotous living and so forth out there in the world, there's no consideration of what's taking place at home. And we know from the way this father was that there is the heartbreak. Maybe you've experienced it with a prodigal in your own family, maybe even a kid that's walking with the Lord. But when they're gone, there's just that emptiness. You know, there's the empty seat at the table every night. There's a particular place that used to have a particular person in it, and you looked at that empty seat every night, and there's a heartbreak to that. I know at our house we got 4 of our own, and there's assigned seating at the table. Because if you let them pick their own seat, they'll all fight over the same chair at every meal, no matter which chair it is, for some reason. So there has to be assigned seating, and it's just simpler that way. And everybody sits in the same place, and you can tell by the empty chair who's gone. And the father had to look at that empty seat every night. He had to look at the empty bedroom as he walked past it. We can tell because it says, when our description of the father is, he's filled with compassion before the son returns. All the familiar things were not there as this kid is out wasting his life. And by the way, that is the heart of God that Jesus is depicting, that is so different from the heart of the Pharisee. The smell, I mean, you know, our kids, you from the time they're little, even when they're a little baby, you smell their heads. Just the baby's head smells like something. You just smell them as they grow up. When they start to have their blanket suck the thumb, they smell like spit all the time. But, well, you know, they have their own smells. I mean, you miss that familiarity. You miss, you know, looking in their eyes. You miss, you know, which one grinds their teeth at night and which one rolls over into the wall and bangs the wall all the time. And, you know, there's a familiarity, and there's no consideration here on this kid's part of the heartbreak that's at home, you know, that his father is longing for. And if you don't know the Lord this morning, God's heart is broken and longing for you the way the heart of a father is broken for his children. Jesus says when he returns, those that are looking forward to his coming, that he himself will come forth and gird himself and serve them as they sit at the table. And it's almost a picture of, you know, imagine one of these parents whose kid is on the picture of a milk carton, you know, the missing kids that are in our country, what it's like for that parent if he gets that kid back. I mean, he's got that kid scrubbed up and clean, sitting at the table, you know, do you want milk? Do you want soda? Do you want ice cream? Do you want pie? Do you want sandwich? Do you want hot dog? I mean, imagine finally bringing that child back home and being able to give to him and sit down and minister to him. That's the heart of God and what he's looking forward on the day that we come into his kingdom and sit around at his table. And here this kid has squandered everything, And it says now he's returning to his senses. So if you have a prodigal that you're trying to talk sense to, you can't talk sense to them till they come to their senses. Because this kid has lost his senses. That's why he's out there. And that happens in a slow process. You know, it says that we should look out that our hearts are not hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And again, Satan never runs up to us and goes, I'm going to get you. He's been around for thousands of years. He'll take his time. He knows you just got here. You ain't staying long. If you live to be 70, he figures he can take 30 years to wear you down. It's nothing to him. And sin comes to us in a deceitful way. It's very sly. And somebody walks across our path or some temptation's in front of us, plays with us. The Holy Ghost comes to us and says, now don't you mess with that. You know, the Scripture says this. And all of a sudden, you know, we can never remember Scripture until we want to do something wrong. All of a sudden, we're quoting Scripture in our mind. The Holy Ghost there is bringing conviction. And we're saying to the Holy Ghost, now don't worry about me. I'm an older Christian. I've been saved for 5 years. I'm sure there's lots of Christians out there that desperately need your help today. But you don't have to worry about me. And the Holy Ghost is saying, boy, what a relief it is to find out that you're that mature. I can sleep now, you know. And we do that every day. We play with it and we just push off the conviction. And what we're doing is we're desensitizing ourselves to the conviction of the Holy Ghost that is there to protect us. Until we lose our senses. Because typically, when we have someone come into the office who's fallen into adultery, or their life has fallen apart, or they're back addicted to drugs or alcohol, what they say is, I don't know how this happened. You know, it's almost like, and I'll tell you how it happens. It happens slowly, you play with it, you desensitize yourself, and all of a sudden you wake up in your own nightmare, and your senses return. And see, what this kid found at the bottom of the barrel was himself. He finally came to himself. So parents realize it's hard to talk sense to a prodigal until his senses return. This kid came to himself, and look what he says. He says, how many hired servants are there in my father's house that have bread enough to spare? And here I'm perishing with hunger. Back in my dad's house, even the servants can have seconds and thirds at the table. Even the servants have a warm blanket to pull up around their neck at night. Even they have a place to take a shower in a respectable way, at least to live and earn keep. And here I am trying to fill myself with the empty shells that the world fills itself with. And realizing his emptiness at that time, it reminds me very much of something that's written in the Psalms. You know, turn there, just listen. How amiable or how desirable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even at thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Behold, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's exactly where this young man's heart is at. Maybe your heart is there this morning. Maybe you're realizing it's better to be a servant in the house of the Lord than it is to be in the world. I hope you are. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. This kid has finally come to a sense of saying, I must be crazy. I'd rather be a servant in my dad's house than have been living out here with the pigs. So verse 18, see, he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'll arise. I'm going to go to my father, and this is what I'm going to say. You can see him now. He's rehearsing his spiel. You know, he's getting his thing down. He says, I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy servants. Now listen, there's a vast difference between what he's saying here, verse 19. Well, verse 12, he said, give me my portion. In verse 20, he's saying, or in verse 19, he's saying, make me, not give me, make me a servant. We sing the song, Lord, make me a servant like you. Now that's a drastic change in attitude between a kid who's saying, give me and make me. It's hard, you know, it's hard to imagine your kids coming to you saying, make me. Of course, maybe you're having an argument with them and they say, oh yeah, make me. That's not what this, different spirit here. And he's rehearsing his spiel. He's going to come back to God and say, and look, he's got the first three words right, and they're the hardest to say. That is, Father, I have sinned. And you know something? Those are tough words because we live in a society, if you don't know Christ this morning, that tells you that every filthy lifestyle, everything that's going on, it's not sin, it's open-mindedness. You're a consenting adult. Nothing is sin anymore in America. There's one sin in America, and that is for a believer to tell someone they're in sin. That's the sin. That's when you're sinning, when you tell somebody they're sinning. But to sin is not sin. That's okay. That's open-mindedness. You're a consenting adult. You're experiencing your freedom. You're exercising your right to think. But if somebody who loves you says to you, "This it's sin," then that person's the sinner. So the only one who can say it about themselves is themselves. And the interesting thing is this kid is finally willing to own it, and he says it. I have sinned. Nobody made me. I wasn't forced. My arm was not behind my back. Somebody didn't have me in a full Nelson. I have sinned. And he has it right against heaven and against people that are around me. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Let me be a servant. Make me a servant in your house. Now, amazingly, as we look at that, verse 20 says, he arose and he comes. You can see him now coming towards dad's house, practicing his spiel. I've sinned against heaven, against you. And he's practicing his speech now. And it says, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. The father knew him. Evidently, this father had watched day in and day out for however many years it was. And he saw the speck come over the horizon one day and looked and looked, and he recognized the canter, he recognized the gait, he recognized the limp that this body had. It looked thin, it looked haggard, it looked beat up, but he knew who it was. He saw him afar off. Now, only Jesus has the right to portray God Almighty in this light. Jesus says, no man knows the Father except the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. No man hath at any time seen God, the scripture says, but Jesus Christ has displayed him or demonstrated him. Jesus says, no one has come down from above but the Son. So Jesus Christ alone has the right to display for us the heart of God in contrast to the religious community. He says the father was watching and saw this kid afar off. And look what it says. Had compassion. This is before they met. He's filled with compassion. He ran, fell on his neck, started kissing him. It means continually and tenderly. And now the son's trying to get his spiel out. I've sinned against heaven, against you. The dad's already on him, kissing him, hugging him, and he's trying to do his speech. I like that. Because, you know, we hear the four spiritual laws. You got to say the sinner's prayer this way. Printers need a prayer too. You've got to say the sinner's prayer in this particular way. And these are the words, you know. Let me tell you something. I've seen people say the right words and the four spiritual laws, and their heart was not there, and there was no change in their life. And I've seen other people just go, you watch it happen right in front of your eyes. Wash, cleanse. But a guy here not long ago came here antagonistic towards his wife for years, who was a believer, his daughter for years, who was a believer. Never wanted nothing to do with that. You know, set. They brought him in. He didn't want to be here. One of our guys who had met him before happened to say hello to him, used the wrong name, and he cursed at him in front of everybody. Turned around, look, you know. And he sat down for the service and sat through the service. After the service, he looked at his wife and he said, you know, I don't want nothing to do with God, right? She said, oh, yeah, I know, I know. And he said, you know, I don't want nothing to do with religion, don't you? She said, oh, I know, I know. And he stood up and he said, well, if what they're doing here is knowing God, then I want to know him. And she said, well, all you got to do is ask Christ in your heart. He said, okay. And he looked at the ceiling and said, Christ, come into my heart. And the tears started to flow down his face. And the father fell on him. before he could get it all out, and embraced him and washed him and cleansed him. And he is a believer today on fire for Jesus Christ. And there was no formula, because the Father doesn't hear English or Latin or Italian or Spanish. He hears the human heart. And the kid had his spiel, but before he could get it out, before he could say, "I want to be a servant," the Father was already on him. Now, I have the same testimony. And I'm going to tell it to you in case you are away from Jesus Christ. Because that's a crazy place to be. Look at this world. This kid's going to discover everything he wanted was already in his Father's house. I get saved in 72, halfway through 73. I was backslidden, taking drugs again, goofing off, depressed, thinking my heavenly Father's ashamed of me, my earthly Father, if he knew what he was doing, would be ashamed of me. Thinking that if I turned back to God, he'd be waiting for me with a stick to whack me a number of times and then say, "You go in the yard and live in a doghouse till I know where you're at. You and Fido can fight over it." But I found, when I personally turned back to him, that his arms were open the way they were the first day I came to him. And I came the first day bankrupt with nothing to contribute to my own salvation. He had accomplished it for me, and he was the same. And between other Christians and the enemy, they had, in my mind, was filled with an idea that he was going to be waiting for me, saying, "I knew you'd be back. You think you're getting in now?" Don McClure, when he was back here, shared when his oldest son, Marcus, who's in the ministry now on fire, but 17, 18 years old in high school, started selling drugs, in trouble with the police in the town. Don finally had to put him out of the house after physical confrontation with his own son. And he told me with tears in his eyes. Went to the church and said, "Look, I'll step down from the pulpit if you want me to, because my house is out of order." And they said, "What's going on?" I told them. They said, "What'd you do?" And he said, "I put him out." And they said, "Well, your house is not out of order then. You've done what's right." But he said the day he put him out with what he could carry. And he put him out the door, and they were still hostile. And he said to him, "You owe me one thing." And the kid said, "What?" You know. And he said, "I changed your diapers, I raised you, I fed you, I gave you everything. You owe me this. If there's anything better than Jesus out there, I want to know about it. Because I looked and could never find it." "All right." You know. A year and a half later, Don's at work, knock on a door. Gene goes to the door and looks. Here's Marcus, beat up, haggard, standing there like this. She opens the door and looks at him, and he says, "Tell Dad there ain't nothing better than Jesus out here." And you see, if you're here this morning and you're a believer and you're away from the Lord, you listen. Because there ain't nothing better than Jesus out there. And don't let nothing keep you from coming back to him. Because he could come at any moment. Those are the days that we're living in. And you know how Jesus portrays this Father? Running to this Son, falling on him, weeping. Look what he says. The Son says in verse 21, he starts his speech now. The dad's on him crying, hugging. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son." And he can't even get out of his mouth, "Make me a servant." The father starts screaming to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe." The best one. Jesus has given us his robe of righteousness. "And put it on him. Put the ring on his finger," which was the signet ring of the family. See, he's not just forgiven. He's restored. He's bringing him back in the family. God just didn't forgive me when I turned back to him. He restored me, gives me the great privilege now to declare his love. He said, "Put the signet ring on his finger." That means he's got authority. He's an heir again. He's part of the family. He's restored. He's not just forgiven. "Put the ring on his finger. Put the sandals on his feet." And he says, "Go and kill the fatted calf. Let us eat. Let's have a party." You see, everything he wanted, the best robes and a best inheritance and the best future and the best feast, were already at home in his dad's house. And if you left the Father's house, it's crazy out there. That world will rip you up one side and down the other. And only Jesus could portray the Father this way, you see, because in this culture, the Jews understood the brokenheartedness of a father, because in Genesis 37, it said there that Jacob was brokenhearted, not only over Joseph, who he thought was dead for all those years, but then as his son went down to Egypt, they took Benjamin, and then they came back without Benjamin, or the father was, Jacob said, if Benjamin ends up down there, he's my only son. Now he's saying that there was 10 other sons, you know, Benjamin's his only son, you know, the heartbreak of having lost a son. David in 2 Samuel 18, when Absalom died, who was a rat, David's crying, Absalom, oh Absalom, oh Absalom, so much so that Joab has to rebuke him for his love for his son. It says in Zechariah 12:10, when Jesus Christ returns and the Jews see the nail marks in his hands, that they'll weep for him as a man weeps for his only begotten son, for his firstborn son. And the Jews understood the family, and they still do today. Their family stayed together for thousands of years. The love for a child, for a son, that's your greatest legacy and your greatest heritage is your children. They understood that, but no Jew would have ever portrayed God Almighty as watching from afar, filled with compassion, running to the sinner, falling upon his neck, open arms, kissing, receiving, restoring. No Jew would have ever portrayed God like that. And you see, in that culture, the patriarch of the family, the kids ran to him and sat on his lap. He didn't run. It was not dignified for an old man to run, let alone the patriarch of the family, because you'd have to pull up your robe and you got those old knobby knees, you know, and it wasn't something that the old man in the family did. He did not run. He walked. And yet Jesus portrays the Father in heaven as watching for a heart that will turn towards him, recognizing it from afar, already filled with compassion, and then running. I hear people say, I don't know how to get back. You just stand still. He runs to you. You don't have to get back. Running, falling upon, embracing, receiving. And for any one of us to portray God Almighty that way would be presumption and sin. But Jesus is the one who tells us what he's like. And he said, no man knows the Father but me, and to whomsoever I will reveal him. Bring forth the fatted calf, he says. Let's have a party. This my son was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and he is found again. They began to be merry. Now the elder son, now we're at verse 2. Remember 15, verse 2? It says, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So this older son now is going to complain because the father has received this sinful son and now is eating with them. So we're at verse 2. The elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dance. He called one of the servants and he said, what's the party? What's going on here? Obviously, he was not watching for his brother. I don't believe he really cared for him either. He was home all day and he didn't even know it. And the servant said to him, well, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and refused to go into the party. Therefore, his father had to come out and beg him to come in. Now, this is an amazing scene. You know, you understand this kind of bullheadedness, I'm sure, from watching other people, of course. Because that was a situation that the Pharisees and Sadducees were in, you see. They were refusing to enter the kingdom themselves and keeping others from coming in. But Jesus just doesn't blow them off. Jesus has received the younger son back from sin, but he's there. Then he comes forth to entreat the older brother to enter. And as the Pharisees and Sadducees were sitting there, there was God Almighty in human flesh sitting in front of them, entreating them, begging them. And the Pharisees and Sadducees are saying to Jesus, you are misrepresenting God and you don't know what God is like. Because God is holy, he would never fraternize with these people. And there's God Almighty in human flesh with crumbs in his beard and grease on his hands saying to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you know what? You don't know what God is like. You're addicted to his law and you're addicted to his service, but there's no sympathy towards his heart at all. You have no idea about the heart of God. And how many religious people are like that? Look what the son reels off this list of self-righteousness here to the father. when he says to him, he was angry, he would not go in. The father had to go out and entreat him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have served," King James, "as I have slaved for you. I've never transgressed at any of time your commandment." The Pharisees and Sadducees were attached to the service of the temple and to the law of God, but they knew nothing of his heart. "Yet you've never given me a party, not even so much as a baby goat for my friends." You ever say that? "Everybody gets a surprise party but me." Now, you know people like that in your family. See, they're attached maybe to the service of God or to the laws of God, but they know nothing of his heart. And they'll say to you, "You mean to tell me that I paid my taxes my whole life, I'm a good American citizen, I got all my inoculations, put my envelopes in the church offering week after week, help install the stained glass windows, I helped contribute to the basket of cheer for the night they have raising money for the church, and I've done all of these things, and I participate in the bingo nights, and I do this and I do that, and you mean to tell me that this friend of yours who was a junkie and a louse and immoral, and he's come and asked Jesus for forgiveness of sin, and you're telling me he's going to go to heaven and I'm not?" That's the older brother. And you have to say, yeah, that's it, you're catching on, you know, which is, does not make you very popular. And if you don't know God this morning, that's who Jesus is desiring to communicate. Jesus Christ did not come to leave a denomination or a religious system. Jesus Christ came to give us life. The Father so loved you that he traded away his own son and watched him bleed on a cross and pour his life out into the dirt so that you could be his. He traded his life for yours. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a relationship with a father who's been watching you your entire life. You've been traveling through life not knowing there's a father who cares about you. An orphan out in the world trying to fill yourself with the emptiness the world tries to fill itself with. And here he is watching from afar. His heart is filled with compassion. He's waiting just for your heart to turn to you, towards him, so he can fall upon you. And I encourage you, before you leave this morning, as we stand and pray at the end, if you don't know him, you say, "Prove yourself to me. If you're really there, I want to believe you're like that, but I'm afraid. I know I'm a sinner. I have sinned. If you're really there, forgive me." And you'll find him falling upon you before you leave this place. If you're a believer and you've turned your back, don't let the enemy tell you that the blood of Christ is not sufficient, that it hasn't gone far enough. Because for this son who turned back, he found the Father running to him to embrace him. Jesus says to us, that is what the Father I know in heaven is like. He's not like the God that the religious systems portray. He wants relationship, and what he wants from you is your heart. He wants you. And everything you think the world has is already in your Father's house. So I encourage you to turn back. Don't stay away. Don't be condemned. Don't think he doesn't love you. Don't just own your sin and turn back. That's all. It's easy. It's so easy, we can't believe it. "You never give me a party. I've kept your commandments, kept your laws, slave for you. But as soon as this thy son," notice it's not his brother anymore, it's your son. "As soon as this thy son was come, who devoured your living with prostitutes, you've killed for him the fatted calf," he said to him, "Son," and this is, Jesus is overlaying this parable to relate to the Pharisees' God's heart. "Son," he says, "you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But it was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead," a second time, "and he's alive. He was lost, and he is found." I find in my own heart, both brothers are there. Both the prodigal and the critic seem to dwell inside. If you're away, turn back. If we're walking with the Lord, let's be careful that we don't represent him as the Pharisees do. You know, sometimes you get mad because you want to do something, you know you can't do it, and you see other people that are supposed to be Christians doing it, and your sin looks so much worse on them than it does in your own imagination or on yourself. And when they want to come back, you know, you think God's going to get them, he's going to chasten them, you know, get them, God, judge them. Let's be careful. Jesus says, and it's emphatic in the Greek, you alone are the light of the world, and you alone are the salt of the earth. There is not another group of human beings on the planet except the church who have the message of God's love and forgiveness that will change someone's eternity except us. So we have to be careful how we represent God to a lost world. Are we sharing his love and his forgiveness? Because God so loved this world that he gave his son. And I get trapped into being the older brother, see? Get him, God. Just burn Washington up, Lord. Just do it, you know, like the Sons of Thunder. Call down fire, Lord. Just, you know, San Francisco, Washington. I'll write you out a list of cities right now, Lord. So I'm sure there's nobody in them you care for. Just, you know, burn them up, Lord. They burn me up all the time, so you burn them up now. I had somebody come up to me a while ago and said, you know, this kid was sitting in here with a Grateful Dead shirt on. Can't you say something to those kids? And I was thinking, I'm one of the Grateful Dead. What are you talking about? I'm saved now. I'm grateful. I think it's him. And you know, some people in church need somebody with a Grateful Dead shirt on to sit next to them. I'm convinced of it. And I didn't go for it for a minute because I know, you know, once the Grateful Dead shirts go, to Hawaiian shirts are going next. So I didn't even get involved. But I think we need to be careful that we don't represent God as the older brother did, as the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, he doesn't want to hang around with you. He doesn't want anything to do with you prodigals. He doesn't want to eat with the tax gatherers or sinners. This is not what God is like. That's exactly what he's like. That's exactly what he's like. Let's stand and pray.